return this morning to John chapter 15 for one verse, 27. And then, ignoring the chapter division, we continue reading through verse 4 of John chapter 15 into 16 to verse 4a. It's a bit unusual to start on a single verse at the end of a chapter, to end a sermon in the middle of a verse in the next chapter, while the pulpit has been shifted from the center mass. You know, we don't think often about these kind of things, but there is a reason why the pulpit is in the center of our church on most occasions. And it is because of our commitment to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. This fellowship of believers centers upon the Word of God. Nothing is more important in our worship than the reading and the singing and the preaching of the Word of God. There's a good reason why we've shifted things a little today, and we're so glad that you're a part of that. John 15, 27 through 16, 4a. I'm going to back up just to 26 so we have continuity in 15, 26 as we read it. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh, when whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. Father, this morning we do recognize, even upon the first reading of the text, that these are the words of our Lord to the apostles. We know that every text of Scripture has one interpretation with a number of applications. And we don't want to treat lightly the interpretation of this text. That said, there is a growing conviction in the soul of many of us that our time has come. And that application of text of Scripture, just like this one, are more pregnant with meaning for us than what they maybe have been in recent generations, especially here in the United States of America. And so, Lord, we pray that Thy Holy Spirit would control our thinking as we work our way through the text and seek to make righteous applications to our own lives concerning the hour in which we live. Again, we thank you for each and every person that is here. We do pray that your purposes would be fulfilled in each and every one of us. We pray in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. It's called Rule 603. Rule 603 of the Federal Rules of Evidence requires that, quote, the witness shall testify truthfully by oath or affirmation administered in a form calculated to awaken the witness' conscience and impress upon the witness' mind with the duty to do so. While placing one's hand upon the Bible and swearing to tell the truth with the phrase, "So help me God," is falling out of much American jurisprudence as to custom. Yet pledging to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth is common in many legal venues, even today. And you and I can be thankful for that. Did you know that raising your right hand to take an oath is based upon the biblical account of Abraham speaking to the king of Sodom concerning the fact that he had raised his hand to the Most High God when pledging himself to follow with precision Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Genesis 14. In Revelation chapter 10, a mighty angel with a little scroll comes to proclaim the impending end of all things as prophesied by raising his hand to the author of life and the creator of all things. It is indeed those biblical references, among others, that help establish the foundation of our American legal system and practice. It is in this zone of legal testimony and providing witness that we should hear the Lord's words to his disciples as they walk to Gethsemane just hours before the crucifixion. Having declared that the Holy Spirit of God would be the primary witness to the Lord Jesus, 15:26, the Holy Spirit is the primary witness to the Holy Spirit. Then we find in 15:27 the words, "And ye also." The apostles were the official witnesses to the Lord Jesus as to the death that he died and the life he now lives. They were appointed as his official eyewitnesses before the cross and the resurrection. The Lord Jesus appointed the apostles to fulfill an important role in testifying and bearing official legal record of him. Their official eyewitness testimony is raised in the official connection to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and of course connects to the ministry of the church on earth by giving witness to Jesus both as Lord and Christ. Now, it's not a bad thing that you and I who know and love the Lord today should understand that we have a duty to testify, a duty to witness of the Lord's person and saving work. But it is absolutely imperative for us, and I might argue especially for those that have the name Baptist, it is particularly imperative for us to remember that we are to labor together with the Spirit of God, who is the primary witness to Jesus Christ in all times and in all generations. There's no such thing as being faithful to witness to Christ apart from sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God. He's the primary witness. You're to work together with him. And not only is there to be a consciousness in your life and mine as we fulfill our duty in this generation to tell people of Christ, not only is there to be a conscious submission to the Holy Spirit of God, but likewise there is to be a testimony raised in concert with the apostolic testimony that is found in the pages of the New Testament scriptures. Here's how that looks. I can witness of Christ, but only as I have hold of the Spirit's work with me, and only as I have hold of the scriptures that are in my hands. There is no sense of witness to Christ apart from the Spirit and the scriptures. That is the big idea of today's sermon. All genuine gospel witnessing connects to the ministry of the Holy Spirit with the apostles of our Lord. And of course, then that dictates forward motion in the Lord's church on earth. We cannot rightly speak of our being witnesses or bearing witness to Christ apart from the Holy Spirit or the apostolic witness established in the first century. Take a quick look with me at just a complementary text of Scripture, only back a few pages, really. Luke 24, and beginning to read at verse 45, Luke 24 and verse 45 through 49 says, "Then opened he their understanding." Jesus opened the understanding of the disciples that they might understand the Scriptures. "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye, disciples, are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." The men that we call disciples, that inner circle of men appointed by the Lord, were given divine understanding, verse 45. They were given divine understanding concerning the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament. Further, verse 46, they were taught by the resurrected Christ of the necessity of his suffering and death on the cross for our sins, and his victory over death by resurrection. They were the Lord's official legal witnesses as to the meaning of his death for sins and his call for all people to call upon him in faith, verse 47. They were official eyewitnesses to the Lord of all that happened in the first century. In interaction with the Lord Jesus, first advent, verse 48. It was to them that the Holy Spirit was sent, verse 49, empowering their testimony from on high. That is a succinct, complementary zone of scriptural impact that relates directly to the things we're studying back in John 15, 26, 27, 16, 1 to 4a. Now, you know that the Lord's apostles are long dead, and there is no continuing apostolic office in the Lord's church today. There is the official record of apostolic testimony in the New Testament scriptures that we hold in our hands. We never have a service here without the input of the apostles. No, I'm not having seances back in my office. Creeping me out. No. I am reading what you read in your hands in the New Testament scriptures. We want to examine the things that the Lord said to his apostles as recorded here, because they do have righteous implications for those of us today that share the gospel of Christ, particularly that we get a hold of this idea that I witness for Christ, but I do so in cooperation with the Spirit of God, with the scriptures of God in hand. And it is only by the Spirit and the Scriptures that I provide witness of any credible kind to others. I want us to note this morning the qualifying statement about the apostolic credential that is here in verse 15:27. "And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Part of the official and unique testimony of the New Testament apostles was their personal interaction with the Lord Jesus over the 3-year period of time leading up to the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension. Note the phrase, "because you have been with me from the beginning." Beginning of what? Beginning of the adult ministry of Jesus, the Christ. The credential for apostolic ministry was personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ in the body. And that is affirmed in the search to replace Judas among the disciples who waited upon the Holy Spirit as Jesus had instructed them for 10 days after the ascension. Now, let's take a quick look at that. We've got the time. Acts chapter 1, just a few pages again, the other direction. Acts chapter 1 and verse 24. And they prayed and said, this is the disciples, 120 disciples meeting in the upper room waiting for the promise of the Spirit coming upon them. Acts 1, 24. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Once again, 12 apostles at the end of Acts chapter 1, as a result of the exercise of those believers in the upper room as they wait upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The reality is, one of the credential elements of that selection had to do with men who had up close personal interaction in the flesh with the Lord Jesus leading up to the cross, experiencing the reality of the resurrection and having been faithful to him over the 40 days in which he appeared to men on earth before the ascension. The sobering truth of the world's hostility is coming next, but that credential of the apostles is essential for us to see, even as we would interpret the scripture, in the singular way in which it must be understood in order that we might make righteous applications to our own lives. Let's then note the statements about the apostolic conflict that, of course, resurfaced beginning in 16:1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Now, just a simple quiz this morning before we continue. How many of you have ever been kicked out of the synagogue? Let me see your hand. How many of you have ever been kicked out of the synagogue? Not a single one of you. Why not? Well, probably because you're not Jewish. I've never been a part of a synagogue. I've gone to the synagogue. Honestly, I was greatly stirred by what I saw and I did there. But the reality is, I've not been a part of the synagogue. I can't be kicked out of something I was never in to begin with. You can't be out of something you were never in to be. Again, this just underscores the fact that these words, as to interpretation, do not refer to me. They do not refer to you. These words, as to interpretation, are relative to those official testimony-bearing apostles as selected by the Lord to provide for us what we have in our hands in the New Testament Scriptures. And so they are told of conflict. When it says, verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogue, those apostles knew who they were. That's one of the little tiny rules that I write in my little black book. And when I talk to young pastors, I always say to them, you'll really help your people when they talk to you. And whenever they say, they think, they, is to simply ask them, so who are they? Because most God's people don't know. Most of the time when somebody says, those people, them people, they don't even know who they are. Most of the time, when people use that language, there is not a direct identifiable object. Nonetheless, when Jesus said, they will put you out of the synagogue, he has a specific group of people in mind. He's talking about religious leaders who cannot stand the loss of their own attention because of Jesus Christ. Oh, what would happen if leadership in the church were willing to get out of the way let God do His work. The sobering truth of the world's hostility was told the disciples so that they would not think of themselves as, Bible word, offended, Greek word, scandalized. It has to do with not only a feeling of being bothered or ripped off or put out, but it has to do with a physical sense of stumbling or knocked off guard. Jesus said that He told the apostles of this so that when serious conflict did arise around them going forward, they would not be made to stumble. They would not feel scandalized. They would not be offended. The Lord Jesus graciously operated in the life of His disciples in a way so that, believing they were forewarned, He had provided that they could be forearmed. And so the apostles were forearmed that it was out of a hostile environment that they would proceed to raise official testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were told to anticipate serious religious opposition in the form of excommunication. They were told that martyrdom for the truth of Christ was not off the table. Most of you know that the Greek word for witness and testimony in the New Testament scriptures is martus, yielding the English word martyr. Indeed, we are told in the extra-biblical sources that Peter died in Rome under Nero's hand, crucified upside down. Andrew likewise died by crucifixion. Bartholomew was skinned and beheaded. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Judas, not Iscariot, were stoned to death. And of course, the New Testament scripture itself records James being beheaded by Herod Agrippa. Those that put some of the apostles to death did so under the cloak of religious purity, exactly as Jesus forewarned them right here. What Jesus said would happen did happen. Jesus said that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service, meaning that they would, in the name of God, do that which was absolutely contradictory to the will of God and the Word of God. And yet that would not cause those individuals to be shy in their assertion concerning God. Those individuals would make out the apostles to be snakes in the grass, not the special selected ones that the Lord had chosen. Note in addition then the apostolic connection here to Christ and the disconnect with the world. Verse 3, "And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." Jesus said that the reason why there's this disconnect between religious leaders in that day and His selected apostles is because, listen to this, Jesus said, those religious leaders do not know God. That's strong. That's quite an assessment. And of course, I'm sure of you that you share my thought that the Lord's assessment has got to be true. Jesus made it very clear that the reason why the apostles would take such grief and hostility, even in the case of some to be killed, was in the very name of all things, religious purity. And when you call pure what is clearly impure, when you call good what is bad and bad what is good, you have entered a unique period of time in the world in which things are indeed upside down. Various levels of hatred and hostility were directed towards the apostles because of their clear representation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ignorance in the world of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And now with this fresh reminder of apostolic credential, apostolic conflict, apostolic connection, let's rehearse that little outline again, only this time let's talk about our own relationship to Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel. Let's talk first of all about Christian connection. Genuine Christian connection is personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As the modern day followers of Christ, we have specific knowledge of the fact and significance of the death of Jesus Christ for our sins and the life that He now and forever lives, having resurrected from the grave. By faith, we are in Christ, and He is in us by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We do connect to the official testimony of the apostles in the pages of the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us that the Lord's church on earth is grounded or founded upon the testimony of the apostles and the prophets. More than knowledge of it, we have relationship with God. Our connection in Christ governs our experiences of disconnection in this world. When you live so as to be clear as to the gospel of Christ in your own life, and you do so with an understanding of the need of cooperation with the Holy Spirit, and that you understand the essential nature of doing so with the official testimony of the apostles of Christ in hand, then you may expect, as did the apostles, disconnect. Connection leads to disconnection. Connection leads to disconnection. Because I am connected there, I am disconnected in a very prescribed way out there. You know what I mean. And because you are connected with Christ in the soul by faith, then you live with a certain level of disconnect in this world. And being privileged to be here in this country, we have known very little of the overt sense of hostility for many, 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 many years. But certainly the subtle brand of all that is on the increase all around us day after day. Remember this, dear one. Our connection in Christ governs our disconnection in this world. The system of this world will not work for you or me in Christ. Consider, secondly, the Christian element of conflict. Hostility in the world towards God's people is not at all unusual, regardless of citing mild or severe historical cases. You and I know the biographies of a John Huss and a John Wycliffe and a William Tyndale, who remained loyal to Christ while burned at the stake 500 plus years ago. Modern examples of persecution are easily noted around the world, even on this very day. Bearing faithful testimony to Christ still brings conflict, running mild to severe. Christians over many generations have understood that sharing the gospel is of such importance that it supersedes the pursuit of personal safety and personal comfort. Most Christians are not comfortable in this world, if in fact they be Christians. at all. Christian credential. You only know what you know of Christ personally. And none of us can give testimony apart from the truth in our own experience. Many a child of God would be helped by reviewing the tips that they give to people about to testify in a court of law. Here they are. Number one, refresh your mind regularly with what you know and exactly what you experienced. Number two, speak your own words. Number three, appearance is important. Number four, speak clearly. Number five, tell the truth. But the most important thing to our bearing witness to the Lord today is our dependence upon the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. When the Lord stood on Ascension Mount with His apostles, He told them that they would be witnesses unto Him after. Only after. He said, you will be witnesses after. Let's see that. Back to Acts chapter 1. And the familiar verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That is what we call the commission. And usually when we reference the aspect of that commission, we do so under the idea of the fact that it's speaking directly to us. And there is a direct application to us. But that passage is not interpreted rightly to us. Jesus is speaking to His apostles. And if you back up, you understand their witness in the direct sense of after, by working within the zone of the text. Go back to verse 4 for just a moment. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. In the context, there's a series of commands. Jesus said, the thing I want you to do next is go to Jerusalem and wait. What are they waiting for? Well, they're waiting for the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to come upon them. And on the basis of the power that is brought to them by nature of the Holy Spirit of God, they are witnesses of Jesus Christ. Causes me to realize the fact that for at least 10 days, the apostles were not to witness. For 10 days, they were to stay quiet. For 10 days, they were to come together with those of their like. Not that they liked them, but they were of the same kind, the kind of Christ. They were to come together with their same kind, and they were to talk to God, and they were to interact with each other in the fellowship of God's people. And yet there's no compelling evangelistic work being done in 10 days from the ascension until the birthday of the church, Acts chapter 2. Why? Because the work can't be done apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And so when the Lord stood on Ascension Mount with the apostles, He told them that they would be witnesses unto Him after they had received the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the apostles that they would be witnesses unto Him starting at Jerusalem and then spreading to the uttermost part of the earth. The New Testament apostles are all gone now, having laid down their official testimony to Jesus Christ in the pages of the New Testament Scripture. On this day, in fact, next to come on the schedule this morning is the laying down of four official testimonies of the truth of Christ and faith in those that follow Him. Baptism is the first and official testimony of the individual believer. The single act of baptism is to be followed by a lifetime of witness to the Lord as to His saving work and redemption. Let's then, in conclusion, go back to the text one more time. And let me make one more observation and one more quick application. 15:27. And ye, Peter, James, and John, also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things they will do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. Graciously, the Lord Jesus wanted His apostles to be forewarned so that they could be forearmed, so that when the time came, they would stand tall and represent Christ in the honor that is due His blessed name. That's the interpretation. Here, then, is the application for us. Our time has come. The casual days of Christianity in the United States of America are drawing their last breaths. Our day has come. Don't be offended. Don't act as if some strange thing has happened to you. If your light shines for Christ, increasingly, you shall know you're not of it. You belong to Him. Thank God you belong to Him. Thank God we belong to Him. Sometimes in my foolishness, I have said to the Lord, oh, wow, do I ever wish I could have been around with Luther was preaching. I like Luther personally. I mean, I never met the man, but you know what I mean. But I've often thought to myself, man, if I could have been, I would have loved to just stand up with Luther. I wish I could have been the best friend of William Tyndale. I really do. I wish I could have been. And I've often thought about some of those individuals of the past who, in an hour of great hostility and crisis, rang true for Christ. I don't know what the Lord has in store in the next year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. I don't know when the Lord returns. I know He is returning, as promised. But I know this, that I want to, and I want you to, stand tall for the honor of Christ, no matter what. Heavenly Father, this morning we sense our absolute need of Thee when we preach such things from the pages of Holy Scripture. There are days that we feel strong only to discover we're not strong at all. And then there's days that we feel so weak and finally discover that we really were never weak at all. But Lord, we need Thy blessed convincing that no man is strong except the man that is strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And we would pray that there would be a movement of the Spirit of God upon the saints in this place for exactly that kind of power, commensurate to the task of being faithful to the Word in this our day. We pray that the gospel of Christ, of the truth of Christ, of the name of Christ would be glorified and magnified at all times in the testimony of this local church. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His blessed sake. Amen.